Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Where we live, but just that you guys are here, I'm so happy that you guys are here. So open your Bibles to James chapter 5. A couple of things. In my very many lots of years, I've taught at a few different denominations, a few different churches, and one of the churches was the NIV, one of the churches was New Living, and obviously Calvary is very hardcore New King James. And the last couple of weeks, I brought my New King James Bible here, and then I realized, I'm not tracking with this version up here. So I bought on Amazon to try and fit in with you guys. I bought this Bible, and I was like, well, instead of wearing cheaters, you guys know what those are? When you're like over 40, you can't really read that awesome. So I got this Bible, which Amazon was late. It delivered it to me like 5 hours ago. Look at how big this thing is. So I understand why a lot of you guys use phones, because this is so heavy. Anybody know what a Yellow Pages is? It's like way bigger than a Yellow Pages. But I do recommend these types of Bibles, the full-on study Bible, because there's 10 other resources in there. Amazing background on the books. So that's just a plug to the big paper, huge study thing. I understand you guys can, on your phones, get stuff quickly, but it's nice to know where stuff is to be able to turn to it. So let me pray, and we'll get into James chapter 5, 13 through 20. Father God, we thank you again for bringing us here. We thank you that you are God and that you are in charge, God, that you lead. And Lord, that you allow us, as JD said, allow us to be part of your ministry, that you give us jobs, that you give us giftings. And we thank you for that. I do pray, Lord, that you would provide for Vic in this missions trip that is forthcoming. And God, that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, that you would teach through this passage tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is ironically the last teaching that I did several months ago was this exact same text. So it was cool how that worked out. But I just want to, I'm an overview person. I told you guys a few weeks ago, I'm super ADD. And so I have to have an outline or else I will rabbit trail. And no one at Calvary rabbit trails, not the senior pastor of the church, not the guy that I'm taking over for. There is no, they just stick to an outline and that's what they do. So because I'm not like that, because I'm not as organized as them. Where is JD, by the way? There's so many jokes I have that involve you. But in this book, in the book of James, we're called to live out our faith. It is all over this very, very short book. To be a doer of the word, to not be just somebody who hears it, I listened to 5 sermons yesterday. That's awesome. Great. What are you doing with that? What are you doing with that application? What are you doing with that spiritual food? So for Christians not to be worldly, not to seek out worldly wisdom, not to make your decisions based upon what the world says, what the culture says, to understand how dangerous idle words are, gossip, just like not controlling your tongue. James is he does not pull punches. This is one of the most unique letters, certainly in the New Testament, but one of the most unique books that you're ever going to read. JD talked about community, fellowship. Obviously, FNF is I've never seen it. I told him this. I've never seen anything like this. I've been in church for so many years, a couple different denominations, and I've never seen anything like what I saw last Thursday night. I mean, literally, who was the person that left at 3:45 a.m.? Who was the last person? That was you? And you had to go work on our border right after that? That's extremely impressive. 3:45. I stayed until 12:20, something. Jabin can verify that. At least 12:20, 12:30 maybe. That was huge for me because of my age, and I'm usually in bed by 9, so I don't know how I'm going to do that tonight. But I want to paint a picture through not only this quick text tonight, but through what he has talked about. JD, he's sort of trained me a little bit at the West Campus where he has service responsibilities. So a couple weeks ago, he's doing announcements. Do you guys know, for those that go to Calvary, they have a live pastor do announcements. So somebody has to go up there and be like, all right, there's this Bible study and this and that. JD, preaches these mini sermonettes Like, he is a preacher. I'm standing back by Pastor Robert. He goes, dude, is that boy not a preacher? I go, he is a preacher. But he's talking, like, he's announcing something. I don't remember what it was. He's like, we were not meant to do church alone. We were not meant to come into a room and just see people for 40 minutes and leave. I was like, bro, preach. That is so good. That is, FNF is like the culmination of that. FNF is like bringing people into your home, bringing people, hundreds, obviously, in a given year, hundreds of different people, and having that fellowship, having that ability, and that'll all make sense in a second here when we get to this, the latter part of this passage. But the issue we have in our culture, in America, but other cultures, I'm sure, too, the issue is that we, as human beings, we get in the way. Our human condition gets in the way. Our culture gets in the way. This culture, the advantages you and I have, the phones, the technology, the ability that you, I mean, just to do what you can do, that people work off of their phones. Like, when I was a kid, man, I never even thought you could have a phone that didn't have a cord. Have you guys ever seen phones with cords? Any of you? I know you guys are not that young. Even my 12-year-old who's here has seen a corded phone somewhere. But the issue in our culture is, for all the advantages, we have a ton of drawbacks. Our culture is the busiest culture anyone's ever heard of before. The distractions, how distracted people are. You've seen it just driving, how distracted people are. A million different options. You can do anything. There's a million jobs. You can go on 18 job websites and find a million jobs around the country. You can move. You can fly. You can drive your car to San Diego and start Uber Eats delivering tonight if you want to. Like, you can go work off of your phone in another city. That's insane to me. That stuff was never possible. It's really cool, but it has a huge, huge drawback. We have unlimited time. I mean, that's what the culture would tell you. You're like, oh, I'll have time later. I'll do that later. I'll get into that later. I'll spend time. I'll focus on that, whatever it is. Government is a huge hindrance. The government, and I mean like so much. There's so much entitlement, and there's so much in a government that a people rely on. And it gets to a point where they can sometimes rely on government instead of God. I call people that do that gigs. Government is their God, because whatever provision they need, they just go to the government. And that should not be. Obviously, for Christians, that should not be. That we should, if we have an issue, we should take it to God first. I got to go stand in line and maybe the government can help me out. Maybe the government can do. I'm not knocking legit needs, but that is a huge, I've seen it for a long time. The enemy uses all of these things to his advantage. The true church should be a place of biblical structure where needs are met. I don't know if you guys know this, but I just found this out a few years back, but 100 years plus, hospitals were run by Christian organizations. That's why so many of them have a St. Jude or a Methodist hospital. That's why so many of them have those names. They were at a period of time when there was no safety net from the government, 100 years, 110 years back. We were doing it. The church was doing it. And then the government stepped in. They're like, we'll take care of it. And then a lot of Christian organizations are like, okay, that's cool. And now we have Christian organizations. I know of one. I'm not going to mention it, but I know of one that was 75% funded by the government that a buddy of mine worked for. And he was lamenting how furious he was that they didn't get their check, that they didn't get their funding to do what they were doing. And I was like, well, what about like praying about that? Like what Vic said, like, if God's guiding you to do this thing, whatever this thing is, whatever this ministry is, then he will provide. So that's kind of the preface a little bit. Verse 13 of James 5 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. There's so much just in this alone, because suffering is something that until you are really suffering, it's not really on your radar screen. In the sense that it is and becomes when you are suffering. So if you are going through something, if you have been suffering, if you are actively in a period of time where you are really, really, like life is difficult. Life makes you go, I don't know how much I like this lot in life. I don't know how much I like what I'm having to go through right now. James says, your first deal should be prayer. So if anyone's suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, is that what, like, if you were just to poll the American church-going public, how many people would be like, well, yeah, obviously. That's obviously what we would do. I think that's a low number, just between you and I. We're not going to poll people, but I think it's a low number. There's suffering everywhere. And once again, our culture, we're wealthier as a whole. We're wealthier on average than most places in the earth, on the earth. And so a lot of the suffering that is around the world, we don't have that. We have a little bit of a barrier for some of the suffering that a lot of countries in the world currently have to deal with every day. Do we as Americans suffer individually? Yeah, we do. But not, like I said, not on that level. Having our needs met or being in need should be able to take us to the throne, should be able to take us to be like, God, I praise you and thank you for the things I do have. I was talking to a friend recently, and he said, why don't you just make a list as often as you can? And I mean, thank God for like the littlest things, like that you have this, that you have this, that you, like the littlest things. And he goes, if you really go crazy on that, you could fill a page. But that's not our first default when we wake up. Verses 14 and 15, he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one that is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is also an interesting kind of a mandate. I mean, it's something that James is like, hey, church, hey, Christian, this is what you should do. Well, what's an elder? I mean, like the average person that like just jumps into church or comes to a church, they don't necessarily know the qualifications. They don't know that there maybe are elders, but that this should be a part of church. That, yes, I know when we get sick, what do? Urgent care, ER, doctor, call somebody, get a pill, that's America, right? Quickly. If you can't get into the doctor, maybe you can see somebody on your phone. Maybe you can do a telemedicine appointment. But think about, strip back, I mean, most of your lives, you guys have had this, but go back to 100, 200, not in James's day, 2,000 years back, but 200 years back, 300 years back. Like, what did people stand on? What help did they have? So he's coming from that perspective. We have built up all this help in our culture. We have built up all of these safety nets. We've built up these kind of crutches that we can, that's okay. If I don't get that, I got this. I could fall back on this job, or I could fall back on that. Or if I lose this, then at least I have another house. Or I mean, that's a lot of people in our culture have that ability. But he's asking us to do something that is foreign to the culture. This is completely foreign to a person who is maybe unchurched or hasn't been to a church in a long time. The idea that if you were sick, and this word for sick, there's several words that when we get in a translation into an English language, we get a word that can be generically used for sick, but also can translate to the word weak or weary or someone who's down or someone who is just maybe the least of these, is a weaker person and doesn't have the ability to help themselves as much. And so the church should be that, right? The church at large should be this place where people can come around and help one another out. And I mean, I've only been around here a couple of weeks, but I've seen more of that than in a lot of churches that I've either taught in or volunteered over the years, that this group does this really well. And we can always do better. We can always call ourselves to a higher standard. But like I said, this Greek word means to be weak. Weak in faith, a weak conscience, somebody who's a weaker brother or sister, somebody who's struggling with a sin, and they're just like, hey, I need help. Like, I can't kick this. And so you go to the church. Well, if you're not connected to your church, you're not going to do this. If you're not connected to like, oh man, like what's an elder? Like, is that kind of like, I could get into something else. No time for that. But the Greek, like I said, also translates this to weary. People who had grown weary, people that are like, hey, you know what? Does anybody care? is, yeah, I've been going to this church a while. I mean, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to people that are outside of the church. But does anybody really care? Will anybody come? Well, the anointing of oil. When I was a kid, I went to a church that I never saw this one time. This was not a thing. It was, I was too young to know what they really believed, but I honestly don't believe they thought that the gifts of healing or the gifts in general were something to be practiced. But the church, the Bible is quite clear about that. So if you're sick, you go to, in our culture, you go to a doctor, you go to a, like I said, you go, I mean, homeopathic person, whatever. You have all these options before you're like, oh man, last resort, I guess I should go to God. I guess I should start praying about it. Like there is, when you read it and you say it out loud, you're like, well, yeah, I should pray first. I should absolutely have taken whatever this struggle is to God. But in their day, the elders in the early church would encourage the weak. They would help the timid. They would house churches. You know, they're not very far by. Only in our culture do people drive as far as I do to church, 40, 50, 60 minutes. Some of you guys drive Benson, Sierra Vista. I mean, we had somebody at our church. We had two couples from our church driving from Dragoon to Midtown, which was 90-something miles in each direction. And they worked in Tucson, so they drove from Dragoon 6 days a week into Tucson. Crazy. Not possible like 50, 60, 80 years ago, but it was amazing. I mean, like that was crazy that they did that. It's nice. But anointing with oil was refreshment in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. It was a way to, there's something symbolic about it that it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing special in the oil. You can use whatever oil you want, but in the Old Testament, there was an anointing. When a king would be brought in, there was an anointing. And they would, you know, dribble all this oil. We don't use that much oil. It's a little weird. People sometimes feel weird about that. Like, you're going to touch my forehead with oil? Like, but trust me, it's a good thing. It's an amazing thing. But it symbolizes, like I said, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an acknowledgement that you are asking for the Holy Spirit to come, to work, to heal. There are many fallen and discouraged, weak Christians in our day that they're hurting. They don't have community. They don't have what you guys have come to find here at Ignition. And it's important to note that physically ill Christians in their day who have called on the elders to pray, they didn't necessarily all get healed. We know that if we read the word, we know that there is healing and that sometimes God chooses not to. But I want to throw this out. I mean, it's a thought that I have all the time. If your focus is this world, if your focus is, yes, I'm a Christian, but I really, really care about getting this and this, getting my degree, getting this house, getting whatever that is for you. Everybody has these quote dreams, right? We all have like, oh man, I would love to be able to have enough money to go do that. For me, way too many hobbies. Way too many hobbies. I want to be able to drive to fly a plane, small plane. I want to do flight school. I've wanted to fly private jets. Way too many, probably hundreds of hobbies. Way too much. Very interested in way too many things. That's what ADD people. That's a common theme with us. But in the day in which we live, unfortunately, you can just get so sidetracked by that stuff, and it can take up so much of your time that it replaces like your old appetite for spiritual things or your old appetite for what would God have me to do? Where would God want me to go? What would God have for me 5 years from now, 10 years from now? And so we've got this American comfortable Christianity that we have to kind of deal with. And comfort is an interesting drug. And I say that like, I don't like to be uncomfortable. Like I'm 100% guilty of this. Uncomfortability is not something I would choose. I don't know how many of you guys would choose it. Like comfortability or uncomfortability. A couple weeks ago, I took my daughters that are here. We went to go see my nephew in NorCal up in Redding, which is a long, long drive. Don't do it unless you've got a lot of time. And so we go up to Redding to see my nephew's one-year-old baby, and we're driving. Like, it just seems like forever. It is like, It is beyond boring, and people on the 5 in Central California, they don't understand what the left lane is for. None. Like, I have my issues with Phoenix and I-10 in between here and Phoenix. I'm struggling. I do struggle with driving. I want to win. I want to beat people there all the time. It's bad. My family reminds me of it often. I'm working through it. However, when you see what's very clearly posted, slower traffic, move to right. I'm not understanding how we're not on the same page with this. It was really bad. It was just really bad in California. But California is, I mean, it's gorgeous, right? There's so many amazing things. There's so many amazing cities. We did a little tour, saw all the cool places, Carmel and San Fran and all that. But it is like one of those deals where you're like, it's so much time. It's so much, it takes up so much of your time to do what we tried to do that there's just room for nothing else. But we're staying in this hotel, and for whatever reason, this town hasn't built a hotel in like 50 years, Reading, which is funny because Bethel, it's like Bethel owns the town. Bethel, the church, owns the town pretty much if you've been there. But we're staying in this little hotel, and it was like the first two rooms were like unlivable. And so I go down there, I'm like, hey, sorry, you know, it's like, I don't know if there was a contest to see how many dogs could urinate on the carpet, like if it was a contest in our room, but we can't have that room. Why? And no offense to you, you little doodle. The dog got up when I said that. It's unbelievable. I mean, the timing. Wow, I'm sorry. Sorry, Sam. But I was like, okay, you got to be cool with these people. You can't like rip these people for this. Like, they're just working there, and the owner's like, he doesn't want to be talked to. So I'm talking to managers. And I'm like, it's like, what's so bad about it? Like, just deal with it. Like, you're lucky that you have a hotel room that has air conditioning. And so we've like, we step up the comfort. Like, next time I'm staying in a Marriott, next time I'm staying in, that's normal. That's like a part of the human condition. And this is the opposite. He says in 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And this is a huge deal because it deals with the issue of confession. And confession, I don't have one on me, but I'm pretty sure that the King James uses the word false. So, you know, some people read this and they go, okay, I got to confess my sins. Like, no matter what I do, I got to keep confessing my sins. Well, here's the deal with that. Sin, the power of sin was broken, and all sin was conquered on the cross of Christ. So there's something more at play here. But this is the other thing. Would you walk up to somebody that you just met at Ignition and be like, hey, I know we just met, but I got to tell you some stuff I've been doing, some stuff that's, I haven't told anybody ever. I haven't told my best friend, but come here for a second. Like, you are going to get eyeballs that, like, you want to take that picture. The person, I mean, they might be like, oh, I can't say no. That's not what we're talking about here. When you really connect with people, God's people, the church, wherever the church is, it could be here, it could be another church in Tucson, wherever that is. When you build relationships, biblical, orderly relationships, you will get to know people, and God will show you people that you can go deep with, that you can go to coffee with and be like, hey, you know, like, can we talk? Can we be real? Yeah. And you'll know what's safe. And then you'll also run into people where every time you're talking to them, they're talking about other people that told them stuff in confidence, and they're telling you. And your wisdom and your discernment meter should go off, and you should be like, this is not a person that I can or should. I think it's unwise to do that, to confess your sins to somebody like that. Like I said, the faults, a couple of things with that. If you sin against somebody, if you do something and there's like a block in the relationship, yeah, you should go sit down and deal with that. And that may mean like, hey, you know what? I know I did this. I did something to hurt you and to hurt our fellowship, to hurt our relationship, and restore that. It's very simple. But at the same time, sometimes there's stuff that just you cannot get past. Like, God has forgiven you, and you know that in theory, you know that in your mind, but you can't get past it. And God will bring these people, as you continue to be in his church, serve his church, like engage in his church, there will be somebody God will bring you, especially if you pray through it, that God brings into your life where you can feel safe opening up. You can share that thing. You can share that burden and be relieved of it. And all of that, like the pressure, the stuff that comes from that. Satan's greatest trap, please do hear this, is to keep burdened believers isolated. Isolation can be so many things. It can be that you kind of are a shut-in. It can be that you do not really go anywhere where you might have to like make a new friend. Whatever the level of isolation is. It could be that you come to a church, you know, this is a larger church, obviously. You come to the worship service and you sit in the back and you bail out before anybody can come to you other than the greeter that shook your hand on the way in. And you're like, I just kind of want to hide a little bit. To quote Pastor JD, that is not what the church was ever supposed to be. And it is not and was not what the church in James, Pastor James here, that was not what they did. JD shared that story last week about that couple that came alongside them in North Carolina when they were going through their tragedy, when they were going through their pain and all of that. And they, what did they do? They played worship music. They cried with them. They sat with them. They just were with them. Guys, sometimes that is 10 times better than even offering one word. Well, you got to have more faith. Why don't you guys have more faith? A little Sunday school, little stab, little Sunday school answer for somebody when people come to you and they're crushed and you're like, well, how much faith do you have? I don't know where you find that in the scriptures, but I've seen and heard way too much of that. We must invest in each other. That means uncomfortable. Like one of my daughters asked me, we were at church last night on the west side. She goes, do you like this, you know, you're trying to meet all these people at the west side and I was doing announcements last night and somebody came up to me because they saw me doing announcements and they said, and I said, look, I am very, very comfortable in a social type thing, like at an FNF, but at the same time, not as comfortable when I know 10 out of 100 of you or 15. And I'm sorry ahead of time. I will forget names multiple times. Sometimes I do word associations of like what you were wearing or like, his name's Ben, and his shirt was blue, and I try and figure out how to make those two so I can remember it, but it doesn't often work. I mean nothing by it. I apologize if I do forget your name, and you told me 5 times. I'm trying. But this idea, once again, of confession, it's not to be forgiven. Please hear me on that. It is not part of salvation. It is not, I accepted Jesus, and I confess my sins to somebody else. That is so ridiculous, and I don't know that I've heard people preach that, but I've seen people kind of practically act that out. And it is so not the thing. Just love people, be with people. Like, listen to people, see people. That's what Jesus was so great at. 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, I don't know about you, when I hear, how many of you guys know, like, you know Elijah, you know who I'm talking about? Not everybody, right? Yeah, okay. So Elijah, Old Testament prophet, prophet of God, King Ahab, Jezebel. I mean, whenever somebody calls somebody a Jezebel, it's never a good thing, even if you don't know who she is. It's never a good thing. His wife was, he was a horrible king, and his wife was, like, 10 times more evil. Hated God. Killed God's prophets. So they go through this drought, and Elijah is somebody who God's using to go to Ahab and be like, hey, let's get the prophets of Baal. Baal the god had some kind of an association with rain and fertility and like growth. And so the prophets of Baal, they abandon the prophets of God for the prophets of Baal. And this is the great showdown, 1 Kings 18. Great showdown. Great. It's just an awesome story. Kings is like a narrative. It's like a story. You read history. It's super cool. So Elijah goes to Ahab, and he tells him, hey, bring the prophets up to Mount Carmel. I love Carmel, by the way. So I always struggle with saying Carmel. And they have this, you guys, if you know the story, most of you guys do, I don't have time to get into it, but he basically allows these guys to, he gives them enough rope to hang themselves, these prophets. And ultimately after they cannot bring the rain, they can't do anything, they can't bring this altar, bring fire, Elijah prays and God just comes down and rains down this crazy, crazy hot fire that like burned up wood and stone and water. It was all waterlogged. And so you go, well, I can't be that guy. I can't be that woman. I can't, like, God, I don't have that kind of faith. What kind of faith really is that? Well, the very next chapter, the human element comes out. So read 1 Kings 19, where the next day, Elijah, after like arguably one of the coolest, like top five stories for me in the Old Testament, top five miraculous God showed up moments in the Old Testament, the very next day, Jezebel goes, well, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, now it's time to kill you because of what you've just done to my, because he had all the, these idolatrous prophets killed because she had all of the prophets of God killed before. And so instead of like standing up being like, my God can take care of me and whatnot, he runs. He's gone. He bailed out. I think he ran 120 miles away from where this woman was, hiding in a cave. So I don't have time to get into it, but that's the human element. One day is like a great day. We put our, we step out there for God and God does something crazy and we're like, wow, this is amazing. And then like Peter, we go, I don't even know who Jesus is. Well, you were with him. You're a Galilean. You have a weird accent. And you were with John who we just let in. No idea. And then he cusses her out. He's like, I don't stinking know him. That's Peter. Peter the apostle. And God restored him. Jesus restored him. But he had these good and bad days. It was so interesting. James gives us this example that of Elijah that literally changed the climate, was praying for after 3.5 years, the rain came. And then he bails out and then he's scared to death. And that is so oftentimes, that's why we need each other. Because your period of struggle doesn't necessarily coincide with mine, and your gift helps me, my gift helps you, and it's this cyclical thing. That's what the church should be. That's what James is really all about. 19 and 20, closing it up. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is a restoration ministry. There's people who are, I've met them, they feel like going after like if you will, former Christians. Okay, this person used to come to Ignition, this person, and then something crazy happened and now they're gone and now they don't want to come back. And you go after them. Like Jesus went out, Jesus left 99 sheep in the fold and went after the one. Now on paper, as a numbers guy, which I am, money, numbers, and all that, like interest and mortgage stuff, that makes no sense. From a property perspective, it makes no sense. From an investment perspective, but people aren't numbers. People are souls. People are hearts. It's one of the best feelings a Christian can have, is to go and bring back the light to somebody who's wayward, who never connected maybe. Maybe they were here for a while, or in a place where maybe you go to church and this same thing happened and you go after them. And through your ministry of restoration, through your being there, through your seeing them, all of that, they come back. It's the greatest thing. And James is saying, I mean, this is how he closes the letter. It's kind of important. The closer is always important, especially in sports. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It's an amazing, amazing ministry. And once again, just kind of like recapping the whole thing, the amount of times that James talks about prayer, the amount of times that he talks about bringing people in and ministering, the elders of the church, people who are leaders of the church, people who are running the church, those people. In this group, it would be the leadership of this group. Do you guys need prayer? If you guys need, whatever it is, come to the people who are leading the group and ask for prayer. Don't be afraid ever for that. I just want to read this kind of final thought. I don't know who said this, but it wasn't me. It's way too above my abilities. But James had given clear instructions about how to achieve practical holiness and spiritual maturity. His pointed exhortations were designed to stab the consciences and stir the souls of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Stand with confidence, serve with compassion, speak with care, submit with contrition, and share with concern. A believer should be what God wants him to be, do what God wants him to do, say what God wants him to say, sense what God wants him to sense, and share what God wants him to share. Spiritual maturity involves every aspect of life. And that is one of the problems we have in our culture, is we have distraction. We have, oh, I don't have time for that. I can't make that. We do not, we are so, like, some of us are so busy, we have no idea how busy we are. And sometimes people come up to you, they're like, man, you can never do anything. You're always so busy. You need to like evaluate that. Like, I understand there's times in our lives where we have to be busy and we will be busy. But busyness as a distraction or busyness just to be busy is not biblical. There's no call for that. No, never a call for that in the scripture. But it also goes to the motive. It also goes to the heart. It also goes to, like, what do you and I really care about in this life? Do we care about achieving, building wealth, all these things? Or do we think about what Christ has for us in the afterlife? Like, you and I, nobody knows how much time they have, right? Nobody knows that they have tomorrow. Nobody can guarantee I will be around tomorrow night, because we live in a world with risk. We cannot know that. And it is a very precious thing. Time is a very precious thing. And to be busy just for the sake of being busy is not, like I said, it's not biblical. It's not good. So we have to carve out the time. We have to fight for it in a culture of distraction, in a culture where reels and binge watching and, you know, oh, I like that show, but that show's over. Don't worry, Netflix has another one for you. And they're never going to stop. It will just keep feeding you, and you can literally watch show after show after show, whatever it is, reel after reel. I gotta stop my YouTube reels. It's a struggle. I never thought being so old it would ever be. I thought it would just be your guys' generation that were like, but I think my generation's actually worse than yours. I just want to read that last part one more time, and then we'll have the worship team come up. Stand with confidence, serve with compassion, speak with care, submit with contrition, share with concern. A believer should be what God wants him to be, do what God wants him to do, say what God wants him to say, sense what God wants him to sense, and share what God wants him to share. Spiritual maturity involves every aspect of life. That's what the book of James is all about, being a mature believer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of James. We thank you for the pointed. It's not hard to understand what he's saying. But we do thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. It's powerful. It's not my word, but it is your word. It's what you ask us to follow and ingest. God, help us to be doing that daily. Help us to know where you want us to go and to know where you want us to serve. We thank you for the time. In Jesus' name.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.